This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
We've been in a series called Friendship and God. Friendship and God, and this idea of like moving beyond just a fan. A lot of people maybe see, kind of find themselves just being a fan of Jesus. We just look at him from the outside and we admire him, but we don't give our lives to him. We wouldn't do that. Then there's the follower of Jesus who's, you know, committed their life to God and they obey him and they follow him. And I really always thought that was the end point. But what I realize is there's a whole nother level, and there's this idea of friendship with God. And let me tell you what friendship of God really means. I have it to be on the screen for you, but a friend of God is an active relationship that involves depth and trust. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's a relationship. A friendship is something that goes through depth and trust. And I want us to create a divine connection as a church with God that we decide, hey, we're going to go deeper with our faith. Because in the times we're living in now, you've got to go deeper in your faith. It's the only way it's sustainable to have a deeper faith. That you and I would move from the sidelines where we're just watching things happen, where we'd get away from the idea that Sunday's a check the box and we're done and we're good, to really a relationship with God that impacts every area of your life. And that's when we become friends of God. Throughout the scriptures, there were just a few people that actually got that label that were actually called friends of God. We talked about week one, we talked about this guy named Abraham who, because of his faith, because of his true belief in God, he was called a friend of God. Last week, we talked about another hero of the faith called Moses who had such a friendship with God that the Bible says that he communicated with God face to face as a friend talks to one another. And I think what it shows us this morning, and it shows us through this series, we are currently as a church in 100 days of faith. What are you believing God over these next 100 days? And we got a faith wall out there that you can write what are the things you're believing for. We've got all kinds of things happening. Grow You that's focused on 100 days of faith. All these things that are happening that are trying to increase your faith for all the things that God has for you. And so what we've learned is, what I believe is that this idea of a friend of God is absolutely accessible to us today, and mainly because of the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross for us. And so today's message is really dear to my heart. I'm passionate about it. I hope you'll sense that this morning. It may be a little challenging for some of you. Just so you know, I had no one specific person in mind. I had all of you in mind when the Lord dropped this in my heart this morning. But I'm passionate about it, especially because it'll be quickly on the screen, but because we're entering 7 days of prayer and fasting as a church. So starting October 1st, I think is Tuesday, we are going to spend 7 days of, I'm encouraging you to take 7 days of prayer and fasting, intentional time to pray, to fast. You're going to get a card today if you haven't already got one, that just with a reminder, with some ideas of what you could be praying for. Also, just some ideas for fasting. We're not saying you can't eat for 7 days, but maybe find something that's really a vice in your life and say, hey, listen, I'm going to give that up. You know, maybe you're that person that has to have a Diet Coke every day. Anybody? All right. Okay. Give it up. All right. But no, just find something that just challenges you, that takes the focus off. During that Sunday, Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to do a prayer walk through our church. Man, it's a cool thing, just walking around praying for certain areas in our church and our community. So 7 days of prayer and fasting. And so today's message really ties into this idea of like, what I want to communicate to you, where I feel like we need to get back to as followers, as friends of God, where we need to be in order to sustain faith in 2024. And I want to talk to you today about developing a passion for Jesus. Developing a passion for Jesus, like in a world that has put this idea of Jesus kind of on a back burner. That we've made Jesus about religion, we've made Jesus about rituals. In fact, there's this idea that we have just become had a very casual, low view of Jesus. And it was never intended for that, nor should he ever be viewed in a low view. It has become more about us in our world today and less about him, more about how we feel and how we want things to play out, and less about him. And I want to challenge us during these 100 days of faith that we need to get back to focusing on him, on Jesus. So, you know, all of our relationships are prone to this word called drifting. We're all prone to drifting. It happens in your friendships. It happens in other relationships, and it definitely can happen like in your marriage. Like Kim and I in August, we celebrated 30 years, and to us that was a really big deal because it doesn't feel like we've been together 30 years, and we're not old enough to be together 30 years. Like, we got married at 16, but besides that, I'm just joking. Some of you are gonna take that, wow, Pastor. But what we know, and what you probably know, in any type of relationship, it takes work. Because relationships can drift. If you're not intentional about them, they can absolutely drift. Like in our early days of marriage, like we didn't have anything. Like the only thing we owned was like a 13-inch TV that was placed inside a huge entertainment center. So you can imagine like this huge, it was this little 13-inch, and we thought we were really cool. But we didn't have anything. But how many know in those early days, we had each other and that was enough, right? That's all you need, right? You were those ones on the phone like, no, you hang up. No, baby, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up, right? 30 years later, it's like, I don't even want to talk to you, all right? So it changes. It drifts all the time. Your relationships drift. But relationships, because they drift, because life happens, right? Like you get into college and that happens, and maybe then you get jobs and that happens, and then these things start to pile up called bills, and that happens, then you got to fix the house, and then you have kids, and then you get involved in sports, and then you have grandkids, and it just keeps going. And it's the very early, easy to go through life and find that you drift, apart until we learn the intentionality, that adding intentionality to our relationship, until we learn that, it drifts. And so we have to work hard at reigniting those relationships. But here's the really good news for your earthly relationships. Passion can absolutely come back. If you've lost it and you drift, absolutely it can come back. But today, I want to switch it a little bit, and I want to talk to you about making an intentional decision to put that passion back into your relationship with God. There's this place in modern-day Turkey, if you know the country of Turkey, there is this place where there are these ancient ruins that people will come, these ancient ruins of this place in modern-day Turkey called Ephesus. In this particular site, people by hundreds of thousands will go and make pilgrimage to see this site, these early church pictures. But the reality is this city, this part of the world, Ephesus, was probably one of the most influential cities of its time. Like in the Roman Empire, they would say, this next picture kind of shows you a little bit, but the vastness of this city, because during the Roman Empire, this city was the second largest city in the Mediterranean. It was the second largest city controlled by the Romans, and it was massive. It had this massive amphitheater that you can see from this picture that would hold tens of thousands of people. In fact, again, these ruins that you're seeing are still here today, where people will come and see this once famous city called Ephesus. The actual city existed 1,500 years before Jesus, but during Jesus' time, it really started to thrive. And so when Jesus died and he was resurrected and he ascended to heaven, the gospel went forth, and the gospel went to Ephesus. It went to this city where it thrived in this city. We know this because Paul took a trip to Ephesus. He was crucial in the structure of the development and the early church there in Ephesus. In fact, he ended up even writing a book to the church in Ephesus that is in the Bible. That's a book called Ephesians, right? Whole thing dedicated to this one city and this church in the city. And also, we see a lot of background that the church there in Ephesus was actually thriving. And if you put that in perspective, here's this church, like, got lots of hills and mountains around it, seaside. There's this church that was thriving, it was influential, that has a church there that continued to grow and expand, and it made a difference locally and in the world. Scholars would actually say that Ephesus was probably the first mega church, if you would call it, of its time. The first idea of a mega church, they would say Ephesus was that church. Ephesus was thriving. The church was thriving. And yet, if you read further on in another part of the Bible, you'll find that even with all the thriving and everything going on, we see a rebuke against that church that absolutely applies to us today. In context, there's this book, the last book of the New Testament called Revelations. And in there, we see there's seven letters written to seven churches. Now, why seven? As we know, I think scripturally and biblically, that seven was kind of a universal number. Seven was, it meant full, it meant complete, it meant all of them together. So there's seven letters that we read in the book of Revelations in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and they're all letters written to all of the church, but yet still absolutely applies to us today. They are challenges not just to the church back then, but to the church in America and in the world today. And one of those letters was written to the church of Ephesus. And I think this morning it absolutely applies to Christian Life Center. It absolutely applies to what God is doing here and in this area that we are in today. So Revelations chapter 2, this is how it starts off, real simple. It'll be on the screen for you. Revelations chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now let me just pause there for a moment because this kind of gets creepy right at the beginning, right? And about what they're talking, what he's really talking about, he's talking about Jesus. Like this person who holds the seven stars in his hand, this person who walks among the seven golden lampstands, they're referring to Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. I know your deeds." This is really important because they're doing the right stuff. Like they're giving, they're serving, they're showing, they're being the church. Like this is a church that was heavily influential in the Church of Jesus Christ across their area. That's who they were. But then he goes in verse 3 and he says, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." And again, this is what we all want to be said about us. This is like really encouraging things. We want this about our faith, that we're doing good deeds, that we're doing good work, that we're persevering even through difficult seasons, and that you and I haven't given up. Like this is like, yay, yay, rah, rah, that's us. And many of you can say that for your life. I've persevered. I've gone through difficult times. And yet I've even had people around me who have given up, that have walked away from faith. And I'm still here. I'm still persevering. But I think this is a word that the Lord would give to CLC today. I see you showing up, church. I see you getting involved. I see you worshiping. I see you wanting to go deeper with the church and with your faith. I see you doing good things. But there's a verse 4. There's a verse 4 that I think applies to us in this room. And he says this, "Yet I hold this against you. I hold this against you that you have forsaken the love you had at first." Another version says, "You have forsaken your first love." There's a verse 4 for our lives today. Yeah, we're doing all the good things, we're everything, rah, rah, yeah, let's celebrate. And then there comes this verse 4 that's kind of like, wait a minute, what? You have forsaken your first love. There rises this problem, and today I think it's so important for you and I to be friends of God and for you and I to go deeper in our faith and trust in the Lord. We have to deal with this problem of the idea that have you forsaken your first love? When we spend so much time here in our daily lives, church, we spend so much time filling our personal tanks. We spend so much time like filling our personal desires. What makes me feel good? What's important to me? Feeling our wants and our desires. Feeling the things that we feel are important to us. And yet then I look at these pictures of these ruins and I say to myself, I see the ruins of this great city and of this great church. And I think, oh God, I hope that our church doesn't become the church that's known for great deeds and all the good stuff, and we're known for all of our influence, yet we become a people who have forgotten and forsaken our first love, Jesus Christ. That making it all about him and for him should be our goal. And I want you to understand this. We are all prone to drift in our relationship with God. And yet, have you ever noticed that you never drift toward Jesus when you're drifting? You never drift toward holiness. You never drift toward your purpose. When we drift, we always seem to be drifting away from it. And that's exactly what culture is doing to us today. They're pulling us away. We are so busy. Our life is, as things are happening throughout our lives, our schedules are so filled with everything else. And yet we have to have those moments where we challenge ourselves saying, I'm not going to drift any longer. I've got to get focused back on the main thing and allow it to become the main thing. And you know what the main thing is? The main thing is I'm loved by God. And so because I'm loved by God, I'm going to love him in return with all of my life. Because he loves you, I'm going to return it back and love him with all of my life. That's what Jesus challenges us to do. Mark actually outlines it for us. It says, when they asked Jesus, what's the most important thing for us? What is the most important thing we should do, God? And Jesus literally tells us, he says this, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That is the most important thing to do. And when we do that, when we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, the result of it is the next verse. Then he says, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Like, there's debates among scholars and theologians on the church of Ephesus. And they want to know what was the love that they forsake first? Like, what was the first thing that they, what was that first love? What was it that they forsake? They question, was it a love for God that they forsake? Or was it a love for other people that they forsake? You know what I would say? Yes. Both. They forsake both. Because here's why. It's on the screen. Sincerity in your love for God will produce intentionality in your love for people. Sincerity in your love, it's a byproduct. When you love God with all your heart, then you love people with all your heart. Like, they will produce intentionality. You can tell how you're doing in your love for God by how you're loving the world around you. Like, I don't want to be in the room, but do you get irritated easily with everyone? Are you frustrated with everyone? How about, have you lost your care for the people who don't know Jesus? Like, doesn't faze you anymore? It doesn't matter to you? When we aren't walking in the fruit of the Spirit of love, it's probably because we've been disconnected from the love of God. And hear me this morning, I want to call our church back to the first love. I want to call us back this week and say, let's get our focus back on him, because, listen to me, a passionate love for Jesus is the foundation. It's the foundation for everything significant in the Christian life. Everything in the Christian life is built on the simple foundation that I love Jesus and he loves me. That's your foundation. That's what's going to launch you. That's going to cause you to do the things that you do. And here's what I just say to you. There is no desire for us to get out and serve the world. Listen, there's no desire for you to get up this morning and get all pretty and dolled up and walk into this building. There's no desire for us to worship and sing. There's no desire for us to spend, might as well just sell it all if we miss the simple foundation, which is to love God with all of my life. If I don't love God, then why am I here? If I don't want to serve Jesus, why turn the lights on and pay Northwest more than they need to be paid? Right? It's all because we love God, and because we love God, we love others. And so we have to have a desire and a passion for him. Charles Spurgeon, a great revivalist, preacher, theologian, I love he said it this way. He said, the man who is all aglow with love to Jesus finds little need for amusement. He has no time for trifling. I challenge you to use trifling in a sentence this week and watch someone's face. There's no time for trifling. And hear me, church. I'm just worried for the church today that we have to amuse people enough to help them come back. We have to entertain them enough to say, well, I'll come back to church, when Jesus should be enough to keep you coming back. Isn't that the truth? It should just be about him. And he's enough to draw me back to want to draw closer to him. Spurgeon goes on, he says, he is in dead earnest to save souls and establish the truth and enlarge the kingdom of his Lord. How do we do all these things? It's really simple. We just get back to our love for God. We get back to our pursuit of who he is. Look at what this passage says, Revelation 2:4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken the love that you had first." And I just wonder, in our thriving Missoula, in our thriving Bitterroot area, in our thriving church today, if God would say to us, "You know what? All these things are good, but I have one thing against you. All these things are great, but I have one thing against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You've forgotten about it." And so here's the application he gives us. Verse 5, he says this, "Then consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do all things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Hear me, church. This is a warning for CLC. Like, this is a warning for the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. If we do not understand pursuing God, if we do not understand repentance, God will come and he will remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand in the Old Testament, there's a picture of it, but the lampstand of the Old Testament was literally this image. It was a symbol that was actually a furnishing in the early tabernacle in the Old Testament. This lampstand he's talking about was a furnishing in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and it had seven different candles on it. The seven candles and his writing to the seven churches. The purpose was simply this. It was a representation that the church is supposed to be a light in the midst of darkness. And what he's saying is, you are called to be a light, to be an influence to the world around you. But if you don't get back to your first love, I'm going to remove that lampstand from you. I don't know. Maybe because I'm the pastor of Christian life, it scares me crazy. The idea that the lampstand could be removed from us. Hear me out. You want to know why this morning by hundreds churches are closing their doors in America? Just this morning. You want to know why churches are dying all around the world today? It's a simple reason. Churches die because they forsake their first love of Jesus. That's why. Why do churches thrive, that thrive in one areas all of a sudden seem to be done, doors closed? Because you know why? Because they've made it about a program. Because they've made it about, well, what's good for me and how do I feel? We've made it about, well, I like this, I don't like this, I don't like that. All great things, I guess someone would say, but when the main thing gets off of being about Jesus, Jesus removes the lampstand. It has to be the main thing. Jesus has to be the main thing, or he removes it. We can thrive and we can believe our sound bites about how good we are, and God still can remove his light from us. And I don't want to be that way. And so my concern for CLC is that God's doing great things in our church. My concern is we've seen so many things God is doing for us. God has continued plans for us. He has more of us he wants to do. But I get worried that we are could become a group of people doing all the right stuff but forsaking the main thing, which is Jesus. Jesus, hear me this morning, for our church, Jesus isn't our story. He isn't part of our story. He is the whole thing. He is not part of our vision. He is the vision. He is not an agenda item. He is the whole agenda. It is about him. We have to continue to make it about Jesus. As he says, if we don't, I'll remove your lampstand. So how do we stay in a place like that? How do we stay in influence? How do we stay making a difference? How do you stay in a place where you want more of God? How do we reignite that passion for that first love? Well, look what he says again, right at the very part of verse 5. He says, consider how you have fallen. Let's talk about that first part for just a moment. How do you and I reignite a passion for Jesus in our lives? Well, he tells us right there at the beginning, the first thing you do is you examine your life. Consider it. Consider how far you've fallen. Like how do we evaluate our lives? We do this in every other area of our lives. Like when you were in school, or maybe you're in school, like you take a test, you write a paper, and the whole idea is like evaluating. Do you know what's going on? We get to this place, you get a report card that says, this is how you're doing, this is how you're achieving. Hopefully you go to the doctor for your annual physical where they're checking and taking all these numbers, trying to evaluate yourself and evaluate your body. Are you where you should be? Is everything going okay? And maybe at your job, every year you take an annual performance review to see how are you doing with the job. Have you ever been on the phone before where they say this thing to you, will you stay on the line after this call's over for a brief survey? And you go, right? This is because everybody wants to be evaluated. We want to evaluate. How are we doing? But here's my question. When was the last time you took some time to give yourself a legit spiritual checkup? How am I doing? I love how Socrates, he says it this way, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. I would say, I would add extra to that, and I would say the unexamined faith journey is not effective. The unexamined faith journey is not effective because you will lose your passion because we are always prone to drift. And when we drift, we're always prone to drift away from God, not to Him. And you have to have those moments where you evaluate yourself. You're like, how am I doing, God? Like, how is my walk with the Lord? I love looking at a lot of the heroes of the faith, you know, even modern heroes of the faith. And there was one guy, maybe you've heard of his name before, there's one guy named John Wesley. And John and Charles Wesley were brothers and who ended up being some of the great revivalists of their day. They were part of some of the great awakenings, spiritual awakenings in our world. And they would get together in college with some of their buddies and some of their friends, and they would get together and they would hold each other accountable in those moments. And they would ask each other questions. And so they developed these 22 questions that they would ask each other as a group every single day to challenge themselves and give themselves a spiritual checkup. This group would be made fun of by other college people, and they end up actually calling them the Holy Club. But the reality is, this Holy Club ended up changing the world. And they would go on and they would ask these questions, and I don't have time to go through 22 questions, but this morning quickly, I wanted to give you what I've called the top 11 of those questions that I feel are absolutely applicable to your life. So here's the 11 questions I think are applicable to you. John Wesley's The Holy Club questions. Let me ask you the first one. Am I honest in all my acts and words, and do I exaggerate? They ask themselves that every day. Am I honest in all my acts, words, or do I exaggerate? Number two, can I be trusted? Are you a person that can be trusted? Number three, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, our habits? Some of us are caught there. Slave to our friends, slave to our habits. We can't move past it because they've taken us over. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Number four, do I give the Bible time to speak to me? Now notice it didn't say, do I read the Bible? It says, do I allow it to speak to me? There's a difference. Number five, am I enjoying prayer? Am I enjoying prayer? Like, not just do I pray, but do I enjoy it? Number six, when did I last speak to someone else of my faith? When did I last speak to someone else of my faith? Number seven, they ask themselves every day, do I pray about the money I spend? Oh, pastor, you don't want to put that one in there, right? Let's keep that one out, all right? Delete. Number eight, do I get to bed on time and get up on time, all right? I don't know. Number nine, do I disobey God in anything? Do I disobey God in anything? Number 10, do I grumble or complain constantly? Do I grumble or complain constantly? And then number 11, is Christ real to me? Is Christ real to me? It's a spiritual checkup. That's all it is. They're at 22. These are the 11 that I put up for you that I feel like, what great questions to ask myself. How am I doing spiritually? It's just an opportunity to ask yourself some questions. Where are you at with God? We need those regular moments in our lives where we ask ourselves, hey, how am I doing spiritually? Is God honored with me? Like, what did he tell us to do? Jesus gave us this spiritual checkup. Look back to Mark 12. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what I would apply, how I would apply these questions to my life, especially as you're going into this, these 7 days of prayer and fasting. I would break these four questions down and I would evaluate myself on these four areas. And I would simply say this, like, do you love God with all your heart? What is heart? Heart is Jesus my priority? Evaluate your heart. Is Jesus your priority? Like, we have competing priorities in our lives. So many things are pulling at us. So where's Jesus on the list of all the things pulling at your life? Where does he factor in? Like, is he the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about when you go to bed? Is he like when you get paid, how do you think, how can I honor God with what he's blessed me with? Like, is he an afterthought or just a piece of your life, or is he everything? How's your heart? Then he would say, not just your heart, but he says, how's your soul? Like, your soul, do I worship with passion? Do I worship with passion? Like, do you get emotional about God anymore? And I know there's some of you in the room who are like, I'm just not an emotional person. I keep it all to myself. God does everything inside of me. I'm just not emotional. And I would like, dude, I've seen you at a Grizz game. You are emotional, right? I've seen you passionate about other things. You're just not emotional about the thing that matters most. The man who went to a cross and died for your sins. He says, do you love me with your mind? What is your mind? You evaluate, am I learning about God? What am I learning about him? Like, am I being stretched? Am I growing? Am I involved in a small group on Wednesday night? Am I taking notes? Like, hear me, I believe this. The more you learn about him, the more you will love him. The more you learn about him, the more you'll love him. And then he says to love him with your strength. With strength says, do I make an effort to show his love to the world around me? Do I make an effort to show his love to the world? And guess, I read that. I don't know about you, but that sounds exhausting. It's hard to love the world around me. I know it is, but that's what it means to love God with your strength. It's us saying, look, I'm going to use my strength to make a difference in the world around me. And I would just encourage you, look at these, take a picture, write them down. And as we go into prayer and fasting this week, I want you to evaluate your heart. I want you to evaluate your soul. I want you to evaluate your mind and your strength. They don't work independently. You know that? Like, God didn't say, well, it's okay if you just have heart, but you don't have strength. He didn't say, well, you can love me with your mind. You don't have to love me with your heart. How many know you got to take them together? They all work together. And let us become the people that go beyond the surface to evaluate our lives. Like, if we're missing in any of these areas, like, let's say to ourselves, I'm going to do God what it takes to change that in my life. Because we're going to make the first command the first priority in our lives and be a group of people that say, we love God with everything. He goes on there and he says, listen, consider how far you have fallen. Then he says, repent. Repent. Let me just challenge you that if you are at a place you need to reignite your passion for the Lord, I think this is a crucial area to start with. You repent. Number two, you just simply repent. Now, repentance is weird. You guys know that? Like, people have made repentance, like, really, really weird. So let me help make clear what repentance is this morning. First of all, let me tell you what it's not. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. It's not saying you're sorry. Like my kids, like, when they were younger, they would argue. Maybe they would get slappy with each other. And I would say to one of them, did you say you're sorry? And they would say, no. And I would say, well, I want you to say you're sorry to them. And then they would turn to the other and say, sorry. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us think that's what it means to repent. Sorry, God, let's move on, right? Okay, I messed up, sorry. Next thing, next page, let's just stop. That's how we treat repentance. But that's not what repentance is. In fact, repentance is not sorry. Repentance is, it's actually a hard word to talk about because it wasn't an actual English word that could be translated when they translated these things. So the best idea of what it means that I can tell you today, repentance is simply this. Here's the definition. Repentance, to turn. It means to turn. Like with my kids, repentance is not just saying you're sorry. I mean, sorry is a good thing, but you also respond after that with, by the way, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to yell at you again. I'm not going to get sloppy with you. It's like saying I'm going to turn and I'm not going to do it again. Like that should be the goal. Like we need to go beyond sorry with God. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And I love this. And leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Like it's more than just feeling bad. It's going, I'm going to do something about it. I just don't feel bad what I did, God. I'm going to do something about it. And that type of repentance leads us to salvation, not just for your soul, but salvation from whatever mess you're finding yourself in right now. And the scripture says it leaves no regret. We keep having regrets in your life. You keep having regrets in your life because we keep saying we're sorry, yet we keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And I'm just challenging you that if you want a deeper depth with God, we need to get past just, I'm sorry, and we need to have true repentance. And true repentance says, I'm going to turn from that. I wrote down this way, as Christians, our sinful actions, and hopefully this frees you up, but I believe our sinful actions don't determine our eternity, but they do determine our effectiveness. So in other words, you know, you're saved. That's a good deal. You serve God. That's a big deal. It's not like, hey, I messed up. God kicks you out. It's not like every time I mess up, okay, I got to start all over again. That's not how repentance works. That's not how God works. But what does happen when we're not effective, we don't truly turn, we lose our effectiveness. And so we're required to like turn. In fact, Matthew writes it this way, right? It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance to a Christian is like what a shower is to a human being. Like, how many of you know you need one every single day? Same thing with repentance. You need it daily. God, forgive me. Daily, I'm going to turn. Why? Because the world is pulling at you every single day. And when you get pulled, guess what you do? You turn. When it's pulling at you and these things are coming at you and they want to attack your flesh, you turn. Like when everything with your friends and people around you are influencing you, you turn. When the ideas come into your mind, you turn. You're constantly turning. Instead of going where the war pulls you, you turn. I mean, I kind of wish I had a picture of this morning. Oh, wait, I do. You turned. It's just that simple. You will never look at a U-turn sign the same again. You turn. It's just that simple. Like you, I turn. It's so easy to go along with culture. It's so easy to go the way that everyone else is going. But you live a life of repentance. So instead of going with the world, what do? You turn. You turn. You do it God's way instead of the world's way. You don't just feed into it. As Christians, we go where Christ has led us to go. And in order to go where he's leading us, we constantly turn. You turn, you turn. And I don't know what's in your life that's keeping you from your love of Jesus and from totally committed to him. But I'm challenging you this morning. It's not an issue of just saying you're sorry. It's an issue of you turning your life. Revelation 2:5 says this. He gives us this thing, tells us to consider how far we've fallen, to repent. He says this amazing things, and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. So how do we ignite a passion? We you know, obviously we examine our lives and we repent. But then he tells us this amazing thing. If you want to reignite start to see him do things in your life that you've never seen possible. Some of you are believing for miracles. You know what? Reignite that passion. I believe you're going to see miracles. Some of you need to put something on the faith wall and say, I'm believing for this over these 100 days. And as you ignite your passion for God, you're going to see him do things in your life. You're going to find areas that were missing that he's able to fill like you've never seen before. The reality for you this morning is this. While we were yet sinners, guess what? He still loved us. And what that simply tells me is simply this. He is willing to pursue a relationship with us. In spite of our messed up selves, he still died for us. He still loved us. It tells me he's still willing to pursue you. We are all but a product of God's grace. We're all but a product of God's love. Where would we be without him? Where would you be without God's love today? Some of you have that story. Where would I be without God's love? So when I think about the love of God and what he's done for me, I hope that you're in the same place. I can't help but respond and say, God, I want to give you my life. I want you to be the first love of everything that I do and everything that I say. Would you stand with me this morning? God, would you make us friends of God this morning? Make us friends of God. And it begins in this place that you would reignite a passion for who Jesus is. That you are so great and so worthy. There is nothing we can outdo or outgive to earn your love or to exceed all that you've done for us. But Lord, I believe you brought us into a place that we can all make that statement. God, would you be our first love today? If I have forsaken you in areas of my life, would you reveal it to me? Lord, if I have placed you on a back burner, would you reveal it to me? Lord, I pray you'll put us in a place of examining who we are, examining our faith. Put us in a place where some of us in here just need to say, God, I'm not just sorry, but I'm going to turn from the things that have separated you from me. Some of us just need to take some action today. Say, God, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take some action. And I'm going to make you the first of everything that I do. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to be intentional to draw close to you simply because I want to be counted as a friend of God. So this morning, as we take moments to pray and take moments just to worship him, maybe if you feel comfortable, just put a hand over your heart as a symbol that, God, I want to evaluate your heart, my mind, my soul, my strength today. And let's take a moment before we close out, and let's worship God, and let's make it a moment so we can evaluate Lord, to make you the first thing. Lord, would you challenge us, maybe in areas where we have not, where we have forsaken you as our first love. It's one thing to be doing all the right things and going all the right directions, but it's a whole other thing, God, when you aren't first. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us as a church and you would challenge us as individuals, that God, you should be first, that everything belongs to you and everything falls under you, that you are the priority. So, Lord, I pray that over these next days that we have, that we would stand in a place of saying, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Let us not forsake our first love. Let us not forsake Jesus and what you've done for us. That's our prayer this morning. And as we close out, and the heads bowed, our eyes closed, we're just closing the prayer. But if you're here this morning and your first love step begins by accepting Christ in your life, making him everything, that he is your Lord and your Savior, and maybe your idea of forsaking is the idea that he's not been everything, and you want to commit yourself to him right there where you're at. We don't want to embarrass you in any way. We're not just right where you're sitting. But if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. If you want to ask Christ to be your everything, if that's you this morning, just put your hand up, put it down. I just want to know who I'm praying for real quick. Anyone at all? Don't sit around. Thank you. See that? Anyone else? Come on. Anyone else? Real quick. Thank you. Lord, we pray right now for those who raise their hand and say, God, I want to make you everything. You're my first love. Lord, I pray that as we are here as a congregation, it's just so simple. We just say, God, would you come into my life? Would you be my first love? I have forsaken you. I have forgotten about you. I have not lived for you. And so now I turn to you. Right there where you're sitting, just say, just under your breath, right where you are, just say, God, I want to turn to you. And I want to make you everything. Would you ignite passion for you? Would you come into my life and dwell in me and help me to walk with you as a friend of mine? If you're here this morning, it's just that simple prayer. That's all you have to do. Is invite him into your life and become a friend. And so, Lord, I pray over your people today, Lord, that we learn that when your face shines upon us, it's the joy. And I pray the joy of the Lord would come in our lives and our hearts. Man, there's people in this room probably struggling with things, issues they're facing. But Lord, all those things could be met with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace you, we'd make you our God, and we'd walk with you, Lord Jesus, in every area. But God, the needs that we face, you know them, and nothing's too big for you, and nothing's impossible for you. So may we cling to you today. May you walk before us in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it up to the Lord today? Come on, right here. Hope your word. Before you close, before we will let you go today, I want to say two things. If you're here this morning, we have a group over here that you need prayer, or maybe you gave your heart to the Lord today. We just want to pray with you in this private corner. We call it the cross corner. And you have a few great people that just love to lay hands, pray with you. If you need anything this morning, they're here for you. If you're new here today, I'd love to meet you and greet you right down here on this side of the stage and just say hello. Other than that, hey, prayer and fasting. Wednesday night, we're doing a prayer walk. Everyone show up at 6:30. It'd be awesome. Grow You's going on. Check that out. A lot of things happening. Be a part of missions this weekend, missions convention. What? So many things happen. We want you to be a part of, all right? God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you this week.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.